Well, ladies, today, this is for you. The service today, as Gary has already spoken to you, I want to do the same thing. And I have a question for the men. Men, do you understand women? Husbands, you understand your wives? There's a lot to understand, isn't it? Have you come to really appreciate the way that God has created women? The way they think, the way they feel, the way they are? God made them that way, and it's good. We're going to take a look today at what God did, what He created, how He created women. I'm going to show you again the importance of women to God, to Jesus Christ, why He made them the way He did. It's important to understand that. Their strengths, their talents, their abilities, how much we as men need the influence of women. This isn't just for mothers only, ladies. I'm speaking to you women, all of you. So let's take a look then. Let's dig into God's Word and read some scriptures about it, because that's where the truth is. The truth is not with the ideas and opinions of human beings outside the Word of God. God is the Creator. He's the one that designed man and woman, Adam and Eve, and made us the way we are. So turn with me. Let's begin at the beginning in the book of Genesis and see what is revealed here. It's absolutely amazing when it's understood properly. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 26 and 27, where God said, you know, after He created other things in the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, then God said, let us make man in our image. This is the one that we now know as God the Father, and Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ, who was with God before He came to the earth in human flesh. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God decided that He was going to create beings like Himself. And they would be over the fish and the birds and the cattle and over everything on the earth, it says. Notice in verse 27, it says, so God created man, and I think most of you are aware, if you're not, depends on the translation you have. A little better translation from the Hebrew here would be mankind, because He's not talking about males, just males here. That's not the Hebrew word. It means mankind. It means both sexes. So God created mankind in His own image, and you see that's true by the rest of the verse. In the image of God, He created him, mankind, male and female. He created them. So God created mankind, males and females. He created both sexes. And an important point to remember, He created both sexes in His image, like Himself. Our creative abilities, our talents, our skills, our ability to choose. You think of all the abilities that we have as human beings, male and female, and it is God who created those within us and gave those to us. Verse 31, let's look at that one as well. And God saw everything that He had made. You know, He just finished making man and woman. And what did He say? He said, indeed, it was very good. So men, you are made very good. But today I'm not going to focus on men. That'll come before Father's Day. We're going to take a look at men and what's wrong with us. No, and I'm sorry, no. We've got to have a little humor when it comes to male-female differences, don't we? And I have some good material a little bit later I'm going to share with you. I think some of the more humorous material that I have, but that brings out these differences between men and women that God created and put there. And that when men and women don't understand those differences well, there's more conflict. But God saw what He had made. Adam, you know, everything, of course, that He had finished making. But the pinnacle of His creation was the man and the woman. To them He gave intelligence above the animals and everything else that He made. And He put within the man and the woman part of Himself. And it was very good when God saw the completed product. So stop and think about that. You know, some men, maybe you know, ladies, maybe you know men, hopefully they're not in the church, that they're not men who believe in God and the Bible in His way, but certainly there are men in the world who think that only they are in the image of God, and that the woman is an appendage or an afterthought. That's true. There are religions that believe that. That only the man was created in the image of God, and he is superior to the woman. And there have been men, there have been husbands who acted that way and treated women as though that were true. In fact, you know that on the earth today, ladies, if you're not happy living in America, there may be a few countries that you would go visit that would make you come running back to America, where women are on the level of like their property. They're owned by the men, and they're like some of the beasts of burden. They do all the work. But that's not what God intended. Let's read on and see again. So ladies, very important for you to realize, if you don't, and understand that you are created in God's image. Neither the man is completely like God, nor the woman. Let's think of Jesus Christ. When he came to the earth, was born miraculously of Mary, as a son of God. Think of him as he grew up and became a man, as the perfect man. Here's a man who was the one with God in the beginning. Here's now this man, Jesus Christ. He's divine. God sent him to the earth to show us how to live, show us how to be as men. Here was a man, Jesus Christ, who had it all together. He was a strong masculine man, but he also had, I'll use the term, the feminine side. He could be very gentle, kind, very sensitive, very relationship-oriented. He was the perfect man. Men, none of us is like Jesus Christ the way we should be. I'm not yet. I'd like to be more like him. And it is my wife who's helping me to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, men, if you're not married, it's okay. Women, if you're not married, it's okay. Because the important thing is to understand the importance of having good relationships with the opposite sex and allowing them to help you change and grow. And so women tend not to isolate. We're going to see that in a moment as much as men do. Men, because of the way they're put together, and I know I am one, we tend to be loners more. Let's notice verse 18 of chapter 2. And we're coming back, it's kind of going back a little bit where God was deciding that he was going to create Eve. Notice chapter 2, verse 18, well-known verse. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." You don't find that anywhere in the Bible about the woman. And here it means man, the male. "I will make a helper comparable to him." Men, I know what I would be like if I weren't married to Leanne, or if I were kind of on my own and just let my natural, normal male tendencies, I didn't want to have to change or grow. I know what I would be like. It wouldn't be what you see today. A woman can make a big difference. God said it is not good that man should be alone. Men are not as relationship-oriented as women are. And there are other qualities that we're going to take a look at today. And so God said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Women, as we all know, are equal in intelligence to men. The only way that a woman might be inferior to man, as we're going to look at, is physically, and not in all cases that. There are some athletic women who would be probably just about as strong physically as some men. A helper for him. And what does that tell us, men? What does that tell you when God says it's not good for the man to be alone? I'm going to make somebody to help him. Would you say that means, men, we need help? That's what I read there. Adam needed help. Of course, you might say, well, he needed help because he was the only man, and that'd be the end of the human race. It's more than that. And it's not, being a helper, ladies, is not a demeaning thing. It's not an unimportant thing. It is not the way it's meant here, because this Hebrew word for helper, and some of the ladies might know this from one of the women's weekends where this was covered with them, the Hebrew word is this exactly the same word where David is saying, God is my helper. God helps me. In the book of Psalms, you find that many places. I've got several of the Psalms written down here, but if you're interested, you know, that's a study that you could do. God is also a helper. So it's in a very important responsibility that women have. And we need them very much. The world needs them. Men individually need the influence of a woman in their lives. The community needs it. The nation needs it. The world needs it. Very, very much. And so today, we're just going to be reminded, again, all of us, as Christians and as God's people, how very important the women are in our lives, as Gary was bringing out. And this is for all of you, married or not. You need the opposite sex, and you need good friends from the opposite sex, and good relationships with them. Let's move on just a little bit more to chapter 2, verses 21 and 24. Verses 21 and 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. No, God has all power. God has the ability to do this. It really happened. He just put Adam to sleep. And God decided, I'll take one of his ribs. God is the one who created all of the elements of the earth, all of the elements of our body. He could do this. Created Adam from the dust of the earth anyway. But he took one of his ribs. And he took and closed up the flesh in its place. And verse 22 says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, a beautiful woman at that. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, which means, because she was taken out of man. So, ish and isha in the Hebrew. Woman just means of man. And notice verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You hear this often in a marriage ceremony. And they shall become one flesh. Now let's pause there a moment. Another interesting study that you could do. When it says there, he shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. In the King James, it says cleave to his wife. It goes on. It's talking also about them becoming married and sexually becoming one in the marriage relationship. But it means more than that when it's talking about being joined or cleaving together. It means they begin to become one psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They begin as they live together. And those of us who have that relationship, and all of you know that the most challenging thing in life, it's not making money, it's not going out and building a fence or a house or whatever, making computers, the most challenging thing in life are your relationships. Learning to understand and get along with other people who are different from you. And one of the greatest and most challenging relationships in life is the marriage relationship. Look at how many of them don't succeed in our country. Here, what it means is that they're to leave their home, their mother and father, and they become a new unit, a new couple, a new team. And by cleaving together, they begin to influence one another. I can say again that I know because of marrying Leanne, and I was, very left brain, right? My I'm very left brain, very practical, logical. You can see that in my sermons. Most of you know me pretty well by now. And I was an old engineer when God called me into the ministry. I was working as an engineer. So math, science, logic, practical, that was me. Good old practical, logical boy. And then I married a woman who was very right-brained and very creative and artistic and loves music and good at language and relationships and all. Wow, did I learn how different things can be. But thankfully, we loved one another and were committed to one another, but I had a lot to learn, didn't I, honey? Still do, don't I? See, still do. She'll tell you, still do. I've worked on it, and I'm still working on it, but it's better now. I mean, I think, how did you say it, Gary? You just now learned the lesson or something like that. It's a lifetime ongoing thing. I'll just throw this one out, honey. Don't wave any red flags, Kennedy or Leah or Leanne. They tell me if I tell too many of the same stories too many times, they're going to wave a little red flag to tell me to move on. But I used to tell this one very, and I'll do it very briefly, but when I first married Leanne, everything was very practical in our marriage and around the house. And I learned that she liked things very pretty flowers and pretty this and pretty that. So it wasn't too long that around our house, things became pretty practical. And pretty came first. And that's good, because now the house is sure a lot warmer and homier and nicer than it would be if it were my pad, believe me. So you know what I'm saying. Things that I've had to learn, and the things that I learned a lot of those things, I guess. I had a mother and I had sisters, but I didn't have to live with them in the same way than when I got married. You're supposed to learn from one another and grow from one another. And so here's what God is saying, that you become one, not only one flesh, but you begin to influence one another. Now, I think Leanne has become more practical and logical and organized and all of those nice things, and I'm still not pretty, so. But I like this little saying, too, about Adam and Eve and God taking the rib. You've probably heard this one. God took a rib from Adam, and there's symbolism here. He didn't decide to take a bone from the head to rule over him. The woman wasn't to rule the man. He didn't take a bone from the foot or the leg or anywhere in that area to be trampled on by him. But he took a rib bone so that she would be by his side. And God took it from under his arm, so that she would be protected by him. And he took it from beside his heart so that she would be loved by him. There's symbolism, isn't there, in that? Why did God decide to take a rib from Adam and create the woman? There's a lot of truth in that saying. You know, I think Gary may have referred to Proverbs chapter 31, but I just want to read two verses from Proverbs 31. That's probably the most well-known section in the Bible about, you know, it's the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. But I want you to notice something that you may have remembered from there. Do you remember what verse 1 says about this? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. This proverb, which is about a good woman, a good wife, it says, the words of King Lemuel, who wrote this, the utterance which his mother taught him. So these things were taught to the king Lemuel by his mother that he wrote. Mothers have that powerful influence. Women do. And then verse 10 is where men, we all need to remember this, all men, about all women. For who can find a virtuous, the King James Version says, a virtuous woman. New King James and others say, virtuous wife. For her worth, a good woman, let's put it that way, a good woman is worth far more than money, more than rubies, more than wealth, more than gold. That was interesting what Gary brought out. I wish he had had the statistics. I saw that once where they calculated all of the things that moms do at home. And if you had to hire all of that be done, everything, cleaning, cooking, babysitting, shopping, errands, yard work, I mean, on and on and on it goes. It's a pretty long list. And if you had to hire that done, how much you'd have to pay? Quite a bit. How much? Oh, that's the latest figure. Gary said, but you had it sounded a little high. You said a half a million, didn't you, Gary? Now, they're certainly worth that amount. But men, we need to remember a good woman. And a lot of men don't recognize a good woman when they see one. And they don't treasure them and cherish them and honor them and respect them and love them. I told you I was going to give you just a little bit of humor. I've got a lot of books, as you know. Thankfully, we live in a time now where there is much better understanding of the differences between the male-female mind. I wanted to give you just a little bit from two books that I have that it's a husband and a wife team who've specialized in this area of understanding the opposite sex and do seminars and that type of thing. Their names are Bill and Pam Farrell. First book I'm going to read is just brings out a few of the differences that we may already be familiar with, just some of the differences between the male and female brain, just as a reminder. It says, a region of the brain called the corpus callosum provides a fascinating distinction between men and women. The corpus callosum is the major connection between the left and right hemispheres of the cerebral cortex. In other words, it is the information superhighway in the brain. This region acts as a bridge between the two hemispheres of the brain, sending signals back and forth. So you've probably heard that before. The right hemisphere and left hemisphere of the brain are connected, and superhighway, they work together. It goes on, the corpus callosum is larger in the woman, in her brain, connecting the two halves. It's larger than in the man's brain. This means that the two sides of the brain are more connected in women than in men. Women generally integrate the issues of their lives more effectively than men do. They have an innate ability to see the relationships between the various areas of their lives and to connect them together in conversation, planning, and decision-making. Rather than separating everything into individual components of life, they can make a unified whole out of the parts. Women's brains appear to be better equipped for this type of activity than men's brains do. This has a fascinating application to verbal skills. The back part of the corpus callosum is called the splenium and holds the connections that are related to visual and verbal functioning. In general, women are more adept at speech. You know, we're all pretty familiar with that, I think. And they are more capable of using both sides of their brains in conversation. Men, we really are only half there. You know, that's what it amounts to. We use kind of like one side of our brain at a time. And if the woman's switching over there, we're saying, wow, where'd you go? Now, what I'll read to you now just is just so amazing and got me to laughing. I love the way they've titled the book. If you've never heard of this one, I'll mention it. It's Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. It puts these differences in kind of an interesting, unique, and funny way. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. And we're kind of trying to illustrate what man eventually discovers what God is talking about and the way he made men and women. They write, we do not mean that men waffle on all decisions or are generally unstable. What we mean when we use the word waffle is that men process life in boxes. If you look down at a waffle, you see a collection of boxes separated by walls, you know, the waffle. The boxes are all separate from each other and make convenient holding places. You know, I used to pour my maple syrup, you know, in each box, you know. This is typically how a man processes life. Our thinking is divided up into boxes that have room for one issue and one issue only in each box. The first issue of life goes in the first box, and the second goes into the second box, and so on. The typical man lives in one box at a time, and only one box at a time. When a man is at work, he's working. When he's in the garage tinkering around, he's in the garage tinkering. When he's watching TV, he's simply watching TV. That is why he looks as though he is in a trance. And this is written by the man, so he's just saying, he gets really humorous here in a minute. That is why he looks as though he's in a trance and can ignore everything else going on around him. He's in that box. Social scientists actually call this compartmentalizing for the men. That is, putting life and responsibilities into different compartments. As a result, men are problem solvers by nature. They enter a box, they size up the problem, they formulate a solution, and they give it. Women, have you ever had men do that for you? When all you wanted to do was just have them be a sounding board? In their careers, men will consider what it will take to be successful, and they'll focus on that. In communication, they just look for the bottom line and try to get there as quickly as possible. In decision making, they look for an approach that they can buy into and apply it as often as possible for success. A man will strategically organize his life in boxes and then spend most of his time in the boxes where he can succeed the best. And if you get him in a box where he's uncomfortable, look out. This is a strong motivation for him, that he will seek out the boxes that work, and he will ignore the boxes that confuse him or make him feel like a failure. For instance, a man whose career holds the possibility of success will spend more and more time at work at the expense of other priorities. And men are noted for that. They'll neglect this and that, family and everything, if they're getting success here in a certain area. On the other hand, a man who always falls short at work or feels he never meets the expectations around him may find out that he's pretty good at being lazy. And so that he will spend more time in his lazy square box because he's good at that. This guy's pretty good. Men also take a success approach to communication. If they believe they can successfully talk with their wives and reach a desirable outcome, they'll be highly motivated to converse. If, on the other hand, the conversation seems pointless to him, or he finds understanding his wife is impossible in what she's talking about, he loses his motivation to talk and he'll just clam up. And the wife, you know, is to say, "Are you listening?" That is why men come up with the profound things to say, such as, "Is there any point to this conversation? Is this conversation going anywhere? Or can we just get to the point?" These are statements that a man makes out of frustration because he doesn't know how to make conversation with his wife work. He doesn't know what box she's in. The success drive is why men find it so easy to develop hobbies that consume their time. If a man finds something that he's good at, it makes him feel good about himself and his life. And because men tend to be good with mechanical and spatial activities, they can get emotionally attached to building, fixing, and chasing things. Yard projects become expressions of his personality. Car becomes his signature. Fishing becomes an all-consuming pursuit, et cetera, et cetera. Computers, that type of thing. Now let me read about women, when he calls them spaghetti. And that was a little bit about us, I mean, just to show the contrast here. In contrast to men's waffle-like approach, women process life more like a plate of pasta, spaghetti. If you look at a plate of spaghetti, you notice that there are lots of individual noodles that all touch one another. You know, they all kind of are intertwined in the plate and all connect and all, but it's all together, touching one another. If you attempted to follow one noodle around the plate, you would intersect a lot of other noodles, and you might even switch from one noodle to another. seamlessly. That's how women face life. Every thought and issue is connected to every other thought and issue some way in life. Life is much more of a process for women than it is for men. This is why women are typically better at multitasking than men. She can talk on the phone, prepare a meal, make a shopping list, work on the agenda for tomorrow's business meeting, give instructions to her children as they're going out to play, close the door with one foot without skipping a beat, because all her thoughts, emotions, and convictions are connected. She is able to process more information and keep track of more. Remember, she's got a bigger connection between both sides of the brain there, and she can go from one to the other real fast. As a result, most women are in pursuit of connecting life together. They solve problems, but from a much different perspective than men do. Women consistently sense the need to talk things through. In conversation, she can link together the logical, emotional, relational, and spiritual aspects of the issue. The link comes to her naturally, so the conversation is effortless for her. This often creates significant stress for couples because while she is making all the connections, he is frantically jumping boxes trying to keep up with the conversation. Maybe some of you don't think it's that way. Well, it's been that way with Leanne and me, this old engineer and this creative, or this left brain man and this right brain woman and the way we communicate and work. And I'll just read just this section to you that he writes. He says, one of the characteristics that creates havoc in male-female interaction is the fact that most men have boxes in their waffle. And listen to this. Most men will have boxes in their waffle that have no words in them. There are thoughts in these boxes about the past, their work, and pleasant experiences, but these thoughts do not turn into words. A man is able to be quite happy in these wordless boxes because the memories he carries in them have significant meaning to him. The problem is that he cannot communicate these experiences, and so his wife may feel left out. I remember when Leanne used to ask me when we were first married, honey, how do you feel about this? And that's the way my eyes are going back and forth. How do I feel about this? I don't know. I don't have any feelings about it. Not all the wordless boxes have thoughts, however. He's just putting it in a kind of a unique, practical, simple way using waffle. Not all of these wordless boxes that a man will have as a part of his life have thoughts in them. There are actually boxes in the average man's waffle that contain no words and no thoughts. They're just empty. To help relieve stress in his life, he will park in these boxes just to relax. Amazingly, his wife always seems to notice when he is in park. She observes his blank look and the relaxed position that he's taken on the couch. And she assumes this is a good time to talk because he's so relaxed. And so she invariably asks, "What are you thinking, sweetheart?" He immediately panics because he knows if he tells the truth, she will think he's lying. She cannot imagine a moment without words in her mind. If he says to her question, "What are you thinking, sweetheart?" "Nothing." She thinks he's hiding something and is afraid to talk about it. She becomes instantly curious and mildly suspicious. Not wanting to disappoint his wife, his eyes start darting back and forth, hoping to find some box in close proximity that has words in it. It's funny because we men relate to this, at least some of us do. If he finds a box of words quickly, he will engage his wife in conversation, and both will feel pretty good about the relationship. If he is slow in finding words, her suspicion fails to be extinguished, and he feels a sense of failure. He desperately wants to explain to his wife that he sometimes just goes blank. Nothing is wrong, nothing is in denial, nothing is being hidden. This is the way it has been his whole life. But she cannot imagine this. So it's just kind of humorous. He goes on using this analogy of spaghetti and waffles and just shows how we men process information and thoughts and feelings, the average man, not all men, and how women feel and think and process and communicate. And it can get humorous. Once Leanne and I, in our relationship, began to understand these differences in each other, then we gradually, rather than getting upset with one another and maybe having a little squabble and a fight, we would start laughing about it, when my reaction would be the typical male reaction. And so finally she learned, because Leanne and her family grew up, they loved to have a cup of coffee. You know, and they'd sit, it was social, always offer people, would you like a cup of coffee? And so my family didn't do that for some reason, so I didn't like coffee. And she would fix coffee in the morning. It's what we now, it's tea now, but back then it was coffee when we were first married. And she'd say, honey, just, I'll fix you a little cup of coffee and just hold it. And let's sit and talk. And it's warm and it's comfortable. I didn't like coffee. So she put just a little sugar in it and a little cream, you know, and make it taste good and taste nice. And she said, just take a little sip. You know, let's sit and talk and drink our coffee together. And so, you know, I'd take, oh, this tastes pretty good. You know, so she got me going that way, you know, sit with a cup of coffee and talk and communicate. Hey, she's helped me learn a lot of things over the years. It's there's a lot to learn, men, believe me, and I hope that you're willing to keep. You may not relate to this particular thing that I read today. You may not fall into that category. I don't know, but I sure did. I had a lot to learn and still do, and it's an ongoing thing. What I'd like to do as we begin to close it, wrap it up here, and have just a few more minutes, I'd like to end back with the Bible again. End up with the Bible. I'd like to show what God says about women and their spiritual potential. Right now in this life, I think we all pretty much understand that what the Bible teaches is that he created the man the way he did so he can be the protector. He's generally speaking the stronger, more aggressive because of testosterone and his muscular makeup and all of that, the way God has put him together. Man has been the one generally to fight and protect the women, although women can be good soldiers too. But that was God's purpose, and the husband was appointed to be the head of the wife, to be her leader, her protector, her provider, her, and to take care of her and to support her in every way. Guess what, men? When we put off this flesh and when we're no longer in the flesh and in the spirit realm, when we are changed and we become like Jesus Christ, like God, it isn't going to be male and female. Remember Jesus said that in the Gospels? He said, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, that in the kingdom, they will the spiritual, when we're changed from flesh to spirit, they will be neither male nor female. It's good to keep that in mind. And let's look at a few Scriptures here on women. Some of us men, if we aren't the kind of men and husbands that we should be, or just the kind of men in the congregation, even if we're not married, loving and respecting the women and honoring them, they very likely, we could be, you know, if our attitudes are right, and we're all there together, a lot of you women, I'm willing to say that I may be assisting you in God's kingdom. I've told Leanne that. Honey, you've been a wonderful wife to me, a fantastic helper. I couldn't have asked for better in this life. And I thank you for that. But I am prepared when we're changed and God gives us eternal life and we enter that next world, that next life, eternal life. I am prepared if that's what Christ wants. And he says, Denny, you did well. Leanne, you did better. I'll gladly assist you and be your helper in God's kingdom. And I mean that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to just look at a few scriptures, ladies, in closing to show that the Bible says you have exactly the same spiritual potential in the kingdom of God and the family of God as men do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter wrote, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," and this is talking about the wives here in this chapter, "dwell with them with understanding." New King James says understanding. Old King James, the Authorized, says with knowledge. And so what it's, God tells us through Peter that we're to learn to dwell with women and in the congregation, with others, to grow in knowledge and understanding of women and why they think and feel the way they do. We're to grow. They realize they're made in God's image just like we are. And we're to give honor to the wife, or to the women. And the Greek word here means that we're to value them and to esteem them very highly, to honor them, show respect as to the weaker vessel. And that doesn't mean, again, as I've already stated, it doesn't mean there as to the weaker vessel emotionally or psychologically or spiritually. It's speaking primarily physically. That's about the only way sometimes they are weaker, because they're made as our equals, comparable to us. And notice what he adds, and as being heirs together, you husbands and wives, you men and women, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Romans 8. It's just a few more scriptures here I want to show you. It becomes clearer and clearer that women have exactly the same promise from God as the men do. Romans 8. Verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16, Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is written to the church, men and women in the congregation. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Everywhere you find the promise of eternal life with God, the promise made to men and women, it's the same promise for both. Nowhere will you find that it says, well, men, because you were a man in this life and I made you the head, that automatically means that in my kingdom, in my family for all eternity, you are automatically going to be over all women who existed as women before they were changed. You know, when we're changed and we become spirit beings, you know, imagine this, we are all going to be perfect. We're all going to be like God, like Jesus Christ, and we'll have all those wonderful qualities of both the man and the woman, male and female, that God gave to the sexes. We'll all have all of that. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Just a few more and I'll be finished. But I think it's very important, women, ladies, I think it's critically important that you know that God is not a respecter of persons. But in this life, yes, you have your role in marriage and in the family and women in the church. And God will bless us and reward us as we fulfill our role now that He's called us to in this life. Revelation 20, verse 6, you all know, I think, this scripture. And that's talking about when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He's coming back. He's going to come back. It's the only thing that's going to save this world from destruction. The way it's going is the return of Jesus Christ to begin to rule this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection at His return. Over such, the second death, that means eternal death, has no power, and they'll never die. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Called the millennium. When Christ comes back to the earth, the lion and the lamb are going to be at peace. Mankind will no longer hate one another and fight and kill. Christ is going to bring peace, and we're going to be there assisting him and teaching mankind God's way, men and women. You women will be priests of God, assisting Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That humbles me. It gives me a different perspective. And looking at you women, right now I'm a man, right now I'm a minister in this human physical life for now. I hope to be one of these in the future in God's kingdom, wherever Christ puts me. To save time, I won't go, but I'll just give you these other scriptures to save a little time. But write down Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3. Verses 26 through 28. Here's what it says. You know, it says you're neither Jew nor Greek. You're neither slave nor free. And there it says you're neither male nor female in Jesus Christ. He says, spiritually speaking, you're not male or female. I mean, right now you are physically. Let's not get confused here. And you might be thinking, some of you who are not yet married and haven't had the blessing and the opportunity yet to enjoy marriage and the sexual relationship and all of that. But believe me, when we enter the kingdom of God, the family of God, and become like God, the God who created marriage and sex, who has all of that within him and gave a little bit of it to the man and the woman, the joy and the happiness that we're going to experience and to know once all of a sudden we're entering the real world that exists out there. You and I right now are temporary. We know that. We're very temporary. We could die tomorrow, today. Nothing is going to equal, not male, female, sex, and marriage, as wonderful and good as that can be. It's only a small little type of what it's going to be like to be with God and like God and one of his children with him in his kingdom. And when Christ comes back and when we're changed from flesh, just remember that. And maybe as a closing scripture, let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. The final scripture then. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's where it says, and if you call on the Father, notice this, we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, or through him, don't we? We pray to God. If you call on the Father, who without partiality, or some translations say without respect of persons, judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here on earth in fear. That means what it means in the Greek. It means deep respect of God, having that godly fear that when God comes back and we all stand before him, men, just being a man isn't going to mean necessarily that you're going to be over your wife or over other women who are in the congregation now. God is not a respecter of persons, male or female. He looks on the heart. He looks inside people. He sees what's taking place there. That's where God is looking, inside human beings, male and female. And he's preparing us for a relationship with him. I don't have time to, it's another whole subject, but the wonderful thing of how God uses a woman to represent the church. And that someday all of us are going to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is like a marriage, like a husband and a wife, and that intimacy and closeness and the joy that they can have. So it's an awesome thing. My main objective today, ladies and men, has been just to remind you from the Bible how God created you. You know, the ladies, you know how God created you. We men are still trying to figure it out and get it right and do better in our love for you and our respect for you and our honor for you. So we thank you, ladies. We thank you, mothers. Have a wonderful day tomorrow. We thank every one of you women, every one of you ladies in our congregation for the tremendous and major contribution that you make in being a part of our lives. Thank you.